You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25 today. Chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. This is a two-part series. The title of today's message and next week's message is Heart Change. I don't know if you've ever seen the national parks. We have a video I hope that we can get pulled up here. And there's, particularly in Hawaii, you've seen a bunch of these, but it's where lava is pouring into the ocean. Have y'all ever seen these videos? And then most of this is happening in Hawaii, maybe other places I'm not aware of. But it is these two indomitable forces that have fought for centuries, right? This island that will grow and an ocean that has battled against it. And they fight and they fight and they fight, and it is a violent struggle. The Bible talks about a violent struggle that we have, that man has within it. And we can, I think that's close to 30 seconds, and so we can move on from that video. The Bible talks about the spirit and the flesh. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, then you will have this battle within your heart. The spirit versus the flesh. And we're going to flesh that out, no pun intended here, later on. And this is a great passage on how to experience through the gospel real and lasting change. Do you want that, church? Do you want real heart change? There's a lot of false solutions, a lot of gimmicky pretend things you see on talk shows and in books, but the Bible gives us a solution through the gospel to real and lasting and permanent change in our lives. And this is the part that we'll be focusing on this morning. See, to experience heart change, a believer must learn to put to death the flesh. If you want to change, if you want to be different than who you are today, then you must learn to put to death the flesh. Like I said, this is only part one of the series. So let's read our passage in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 through 25. God's word says this: But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for the work of the Spirit in our life that helps us do battle with our sinful flesh. Lord, I thank you that you have given us opportunities to learn how to change. Lord, change can seem so difficult, sometimes even impossible. But God, we're praying and trusting that you can change us, that you can make us more like your Son. We desire that in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would make it be so. Speak to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 16 through 21, we must understand there is an inner struggle. Understanding that there is an inner struggle. You need to know that there is a battle waging within you if you're expecting to be successful in this battle. See, in every Christian, there are two natures, the spirit and the flesh. And if you are gratifying one, you aren't the other. You understand? The spirit and the flesh want different things. And to gratify one is to starve the other. See, the spirit is the renewed Christian heart made new by the Holy Spirit. So we have our own spirits. Every one of us have spirits. We're not the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. But we all have spirits as different as humans and as God's children. And so the Holy Spirit comes into your life the second you become a believer. Amen? He helps you to love when you cannot love. He helps you to forgive when that's impossible. The Holy Spirit comes and starts working in our lives. But the flesh is not bone, skin, blood. Flesh, in this context, biblically, is the not yet renewed, the old man, the man that used to rule before the Spirit got there. Are y'all with me so far? See, our sinful nature was ruling unopposed until the Spirit supernaturally moved in. And believe it or not, the old man, the man that did not have a heart for the things of God, in a very real sense, stands against the things of God, was ruling completely unopposed. And believe it or not, the old man doesn't like it that the Spirit of God has moved into our heart and has transformed and changed our spirits. See, both the Spirit and the flesh have agendas, desires for your heart, for your life. And they are always, always in conflict. You see, the flesh, the part of you that has not been completely redeemed and will never be completely redeemed, this side of heaven, longs for the created. It longs for money and power and prestige and always looking to be fulfilled by things that are created. Oh, but that spirit side, that side that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, he longs for the glorification of Jesus Christ in your life. He longs for you to be more and more like Jesus. He longs for heart change. The spirit and the flesh have different appetites, you could even say. You see, different animals have different appetites, right? A sheep and wolves, they eat different things, right? A wolf primarily wants what? Meat. He wants nothing else but meat. And to give him something other than meat causes him trouble. Now a sheep wants something different. Why? Because they have a different appetite. They were designed for that. And so a sheep, they eat predominantly vegetation. And so when you try to give vegetation to a wolf or meat to a sheep, it's usually not going to go well because they have different appetites. So too, the spirit and the flesh. The spirit longs to have our Savior honored and glorified, and the flesh longs to have me glorified. To keep up with the Joneses, to have power, respect, prestige to come my way. This is what the flesh longed for before the Savior got there, and still longs for even after the Savior is there. Now here's something important we need to look into our passage. Look at verse 16. But he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See, the word desires here literally means over desires. An all-controlling drive and longing. Now get this. If you're going to get something, you got to get this part. Well, if you're sleeping, stop sleeping. Playing with your phone, stop playing with your phone. If you're whispering to somebody, stop whispering. This is it. See, the main problem our heart has is not so much a desire for bad things, but over-desire for good things. Are you with me? So it's not that our hearts necessarily long for bad things. It's that our hearts long for good things in such a way that they become bad things. I don't have to come up with much of an explanation for this because we all just had Thanksgiving. Right? And boy, that first plate of turkey is good and good for the body. But that second plate of turkey and sweet potato pie, not as good. And the third plate, which is in, I didn't do this, but I know you guys maybe would struggle with this, but you recognize after you roll yourself to the couch, stay there for a while, that too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. See, when a good thing becomes our God, it creates over desires, and then it begins to control us. So it doesn't matter what it is, if we put a marriage and our relationship, which are good things, but we put them in the wrong position, then they become bad things. There's nothing wrong with wealth. God never condemns wealth in Scripture. But when it becomes everything, when that satisfies our hearts, then that's when it becomes a bad thing. God made marital and sexual relationship in a good, honoring way. God made those things. The world has twisted and perverted them and made them to be something that they are not. And when a good thing becomes too much, becomes an over-desire, it becomes a bad thing and begins to control us. Martin Luther says, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that really is your God. Ever watch those people on TV and it's always, you always seen the latter part of the story because somebody on the black market got this cute little baby lion. You ever seen these news things? They're always hilarious. They always end the exact same way. Somebody got this cute little baby lion and it's this little lion cub. You ever seen them with their fuzzy little ears? I mean, it's just adorable. I mean, who wouldn't want one of those things? And you put, you're getting, they're feeding them with milk and they are all in control of that lion, right? He tells him to come, he comes, and that's the way it works with a little lion cub. But lions don't stay lion cubs, do they? And slowly but surely they get off that milk and they start eating that meat. And those little cute little claws become daggers, and those teeth that were fun for nibbling become gigantic knives that can tear a human apart. And all the time, anytime you ever read these articles or watch these news things, the person says, I can't control this creature anymore. He controls me. I used to be able to tell him go. Now he tells me go. I used to be able to go in there, and now I can't. Because what was invited into the life as something small began to grow, and now controls that person. The same is true with our flesh. The same is true with sin. It begins this process. We allow it into our heart and into our lives. And the Bible says through over desires of good things, it becomes a bad thing and begins to control us. See, the spirit and the flesh, in a very real sense, are two motivational systems within us with different goals and different drives to attain them. You understand that? What the flesh wants, what his goal is not the same as what the spirit wants. They are two indomitable forces that have been fighting the moment that you became a believer. But look at verses 19 through 21. We see what the flesh does. So now the works of the flesh are evident. We kind of already read through this. So I don't want to read through them all over again. But we can kind of give a synopsis of it. It says the works of the flesh, and we'll look at that next week. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, something that is developed in us, attitudes and things that flow through us. These are the works of the flesh. You could categorize them, these works of the flesh, as inappropriate sex and religion, ways to handle society and drink. And just so we're clear about this, look at the end of verse 21. As I warned you before, that those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of God. Just so we're very clear about this. Because if you go through this list, you're like, holy smokes, I'm not going to the kingdom of God. I'm not going to make it. Because every one of us have been jealous. Every one of us have had problems with dissension or anger or strife or some of the other things. Every one of us. But he says, but the context here and the context of Paul's writings when he talks about this is a habitual lifestyle. A lifestyle that does not show that the Spirit ever came in and renewed anything. So these people who live like this are ruled by these things. Don't struggle with sin from time to time, but is ruled by these sinful behaviors. And Paul's saying a heart that is ruled by these behaviors is a heart that is not ruled by the Spirit. And if a heart is not ruled by the Spirit, has not had the Holy Spirit come in into their life. Something you can see from these verses: divisions, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, jealousy, idolatry, sorcery, all these bad things. We see the flesh destroys relationships. Are you with me, church? It is a corrupting force. The relationships that you love and care about and invest in, and those, everything you wanted for good will be turned bad because of the flesh. The flesh is always hurting your relationships. It's the things that you care about, the relationship with your kids and your spouse and your friends and your husbands and your wife, they are hurt by the flesh. The flesh destroys your relationships. There's the true story of Reynald III. He was a duke in what is now Belgium. And he had his brother, Duke Edward, revolted against him. Reynald was dangerously overweight. And so his brother, as a pretty cruel punishment, put him in a room with windows and a very small door that, quite frankly, he was so big he couldn't get out of. And so his brother, as a true story, instead of starving him to death, which you might think you would do to a prisoner, would actually send delicious foods to him all the time, knowing the weaknesses of his brother. And when people said, how can you be so cruel to your own brother? He says, I'm not being cruel to my brother. My brother he's not a prisoner. He is enslaved to his appetite. And if he's willing to give up his appetite, he could be free. That's not what happened. He ended up eating until the brother finally died, and then he was set free and was in such bad health that he died too. We're not careful. We'll be enslaved to our own appetites instead of set free like the gospel has done in our lives. See, we have to understand there is an inner struggle between the flesh and the spirit. They've been battling in your heart from the day you became a believer. But let's look at this last point. Verse number 24, point number two. We must put to death the sinful nature. Now, next week we're going to be talking about walking with the Spirit. Crucial to change, but we don't have time to talk about those all today. So make sure you're here next week. We must put to death the sinful nature. Look at verse 24. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, Paul continues Christ's metaphor. See, Jesus said to take up your cross. And Paul's saying, yes, take up your cross. Do exactly what Jesus told you to do. But you don't take up the cross, put it in a closet somewhere, and go eat lunch. Paul's saying, you take up your cross, and then you crucify your flesh on it. The old man that used to rule your life, that man must be executed. Crucifying means killing the part of me that wants to be my own savior. And it's not a passive process. We looked at in verse 24. It's an ongoing crucifixion. In Galatians 2:20, we see that we were crucified with Christ. It was done to us. But in verse 24, we see that this is something that we do ourselves. So it's not about, it's about identifying idols and destroying them. Strangling sin at its motivational level, not simply its behavioral level. As many of you know, I've been looking at houses for the last several months, and I have come to learn that termites are a pretty serious problem here in Arizona, right? Anybody ever dealt with that? And yeah, that's right. And so when you call somebody, when you find out you have little termite tunnels, what do you have to do? You better call that guy. You better get that poison in there, dug deep into the soil. Because if you say, not a big deal. Before you know it, in the walls, and then in the roof. Before you know it, a little problem became a big problem. Identifying sinful patterns in our hearts and in our lives, and stopping them not just with our behavior but at the motivational level is what Paul is talking about here. And I want you to listen. See, you can change your behavior and still be in bondage to sin. Are you with me? The Bible says what's right, and the Bible says what's wrong. No problem. We got that. And you can say, God, I know that's wrong, so I'm going to stop doing that. Good. But you're only halfway there. Because you can still be, you can be not doing something and still be in bondage to sin. Because what Paul is talking about here and the testimony we see all throughout Scripture is heart change. John Piper, I think, says it well. He says, the challenge is not merely to pursue righteousness, but to prefer righteousness. Are you with me, church? That we want our hearts so drastically changed that it's not that I just don't do bad stuff, but that I don't want to do bad stuff. I want to do the things the Spirit of God wants me to do. And God can do that in your life. If you let them. We must ask ourselves not just what we do wrong, but why we do wrong. Why do I keep struggling with this sinful habit? Why do I continue to have this destructive relationship with this person? What am I not getting that I think I should get? See, we disobey because we feel there is something we must have that authenticates us, that completes us. We know it's only Christ. It's only Christ that completes, that brings joy to the heart. So crucifying yourself does not mean being hard on yourself. It doesn't mean just beaten yourself up with sin and shame and guilt. That's not crucifying the flesh. You understand? See, Christ died for me to remove the penalty of my sin, but I die with Christ to break sin's power. See, crucifixion, the rejection of our old nature, should be pitiless. It will be painful, and it must be decisive. Every day, putting to death that I've crucified you, I won't think about you, I won't imagine, I won't dwell on it. I am going to be filled with the Spirit, which is what we'll talk about next week. I'm just going to give three really brief things on how we can do this. How to change deeply. A part of this crucifixion process. All with? Not that late. Talk to others about sinful patterns they see in you. Never underestimate the ability of self-deception of the human heart. Isn't this what Jesus talks about? He says, oh, don't worry about a speck in your brother's eye when you got a plank in yours, because we are blind to our own sin. Somebody you love and you respect, if you're a spouse, then this is the perfect person for it. If you're not married, then a close friend who knows you well. Talk to others about sinful patterns they see in you. But let me give this little caveat here. You must be assured of God's love and acceptance if you're going to go down this rabbit hole. Because if you're going to go down into the depths of your soul, the dark sins that you struggle with, if you're not tethered to Christ's love, then it will bring guilt and shame instead of freedom. But oh, when we know that we are loved and accepted in Christ Jesus, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, then and only then, can we, holding on to Him, can we look at who we really are, asking other people to help us in that process. Number one. Number two, learn to convict yourself with joy. Learn to convict yourself with joy. Many times we convict ourselves with shame. Shame. I can't believe I did this. I always do this. I can't believe I've done this again. And instead say, Father, thank you for the example of Jesus. And yes, I lost my temper for the millionth time. You ever been there? Parent of little ones, driving to church on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about myself, but just in theory, right? But how did Jesus act? How did Jesus treat His disciples when they failed and they were impatient? They said dumb things and they did dumb things and they fell asleep when He was about to be crucified. And how did your Savior respond? Said, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm always going to be a sinner. No. As that child of God, Lord, help me to be like you, Jesus. I recognize I've done wrong, but help me to be like you. Show me how to do right. See, you won't stop sinning until that sin has lost its attractiveness. Through the gospel, through dying to self, through crucifying ourselves and walking with the Spirit, sin can lose its attractiveness. Lastly, point three is recognize it's not going to be easy to be this realistic. You must know who you are in Christ. But you will never change. I mean, you will never change unless you're willing to plumb the dark parts of your soul and allow Christ to bring you back. See, our sin is great, but His grace is greater. See, there is a battle that rages in the heart of every believer. And to experience heart change, a believer must learn to put to death the flesh. And as we move into our invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. Need to recognize areas that we need to put to death. That the flesh is hurting your relationships. You'll never be as close with your spouse as you want to be with your family or your parents or your friends or your kids. You'll never have the relationships that you want until you're willing to put to death the flesh. And recognizing what areas you need to put to death. You may have addictions, habits, sinful attitudes. They must be given to the Lord. Crucify them mercilessly. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to change? Because once you're willing to change and you've already won half of the battle, are you willing to ask God when the music's playing here in a couple of minutes? Say, God, will you change me? I'm not just going to pray it. I'm not just going to say it, but I'm going to mean it. But I want you to change. Some areas in my life I know need to be changed. I know it's not going to be easy, but I know it needs to happen. And ask God to change not just your behavior, change your heart. That God, change my heart. Change what I love. I struggle with this. Lord, help me to love what you want me to love in its place. Please change my heart, oh God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, our sin is great. It's dark. It's ugly. It hurts our relationships. It hurts the people we care about most. But your grace is greater. Lord, will you change us? There's nobody in this room that's perfect. We all struggle. We all have areas we need to crucify and crucify again. Lord, I pray that you birth in our heart desire to be more like your Son. That you would begin making sin repugnant in our eyes. See it as you see it. To love godliness and virtue and purity and holiness as you do. Change us, oh God. We need it. We want it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.